All right, brethren, if you will, let's turn to John chapter 5. I hope the Lord be pleased to bless His Word. You're going to walk out of here this evening and you'll say, Kevin, you're telling me that I ain't saved unless Christ does it. All them years I wasn't saved at all until Christ came to me. So He sent His preacher to me and preached the truth to me. He did a work in me in power. Gave me His righteousness. And then I followed Him. Immediately when I followed Him, that's when the Lord saved me. I hope that's the case. I ask you a question, the title of my message, will you be made whole? And don't answer that until we know what it means. That's not a, you want to go to heaven and not hell. Anybody with common sense got enough sense not to want that. I want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. I want to be wealthy, not poor. I want to be healthy, not weak and sick. Will you be made whole? That comes with price tag. In the beginning, here's what I want to tell you tonight. In the beginning, God, He made a people whole. He made them righteous. He made them holy in Christ, in that covenant of grace, way back when. Before that covenant of law ever come about. The first covenant, long time ago, there's a covenant of grace God made with His elect, with His Christ, with His Son. The righteousness of His people was secured in Christ our surety when that covenant was made. It had not come to pass yet, but it was certain at that moment. It was sure at that moment. And that moral law, that Mosaic law, that ceremonial law, every precept, man thought, every time the Lord gave something, man thought that he was going to be able to rest in it, that he was going to be able to be saved in it. That's Adam coming out. I can do it. Or in the religion of the explanation of Moses. Say it slow one more time. Or in the religion of the explanation of Moses. If you didn't catch it now, I hope we catch it later. But wherever Christ's sheep are, He sends a preacher to them. Those that He made righteous before in time when He entered that covenant. Those that were given a law that fell in that law, He uses as a schoolmaster to bring them to His feet. That's where the works took place. We'll see that tonight. And He comes to His sheep through the preaching of the gospel. One by one, individually, He comes to His sheep. This work of the Spirit is an individual heart work. There's only one person allowed on that operating table at a time. It's individual. Well, what do you think? It don't matter what they think. It's between you and the Lord. Salvation is to come to Christ, to come to Him, to be in Him. But we're not able to do that, are we? We're not willing to do that. So those that God made a choice concerning, He chose some folks. Those that were unable to come to Christ, those that are unwilling to come to Christ, they're completely helpless and hopeless. And they're made to know it. They don't think it. It's not a theory. They know it. He comes to them. He looks upon them. Comes to them. And He gives a commandment of life. And He gives the power to obey Him. I can't explain that. We have an obligation to obey the Lord. I'm not able to. He commands it and He gives me the power to do it. And we do it. He gives the power to obey that commandment. And there's a response to life-saving power. There's a response to that commandment of let there be light in a person's heart. I hope I don't hurt nobody's feelings. That's the truth. There's a response to it. He says here in John 5, verse 1, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of water." What are they waiting for? The moving of water. "For an angel," they're waiting for this, "because an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in this case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. When he's trying to get himself there, somebody beats him to the punch. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. He rose, and he took up his bed, and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want to cover 5 short points with you this evening. Righteousness. That's where it all starts. Before we ever come on the scene, righteousness must be dealt with. Man's inability into the law. Man's inability in religion and doctrine. He ain't got no ability. The preaching of the gospel. He's God, you're not. Somebody will tell you that. Christ asking a very unusual question to every believer. I have a dear friend of mine that always starts out a lot of points. He preaches in another state. And so this is true to every believer. And I mean, I'll park the car. I want to hear what he has to say. The Lord asked his people, every one of his people, every believer, a very unusual question. And then the result of that powerful commandment, when he gives power, the obedience that comes with it, the obedience of faith. So first, righteousness. It says there in verse 1, we know that in this book, every word has purpose. Every word has meaning. We may not understand it. We can't wrap our heads around it. But the Lord wrote this entire scripture on purpose. On purpose. Every word means something. It says here in John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Our Lord traveled many miles. He walked 40-some miles one way, and he called out one of his elect. And then he went back 72 miles, and he called out the woman at the well. And then he walked back to Galilee, and he healed the nobleman's son. Now he's walked up to Jerusalem. For his sheep, our Lord travels a long way. He travels a long way. For our salvation, he journeyed from his rightful home in glory to this earth that he created, to be made a man like his creation. But after all this journeying, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus was there. This is important. Which feast was it? We don't know. We don't know which feast it was. Some say it was a Passover. Some people like to stumble around. They take that stumbling stone and they get a toothbrush out. And they clean every little angle on it, don't they? Got to look at it good. Y'all see a stumbling stone? But he had to have this many Passovers if he had lived the 33 and a half years. That got to be a calendar out. Try to count these things. The importance is not which feast it was. It was the fact that Christ was there. There was a required feast and he was at it. He went to it. All these Old Testament feasts, all these Old Testament ceremonies, they were appointed by God Almighty. He gave them. They're given in his law. But through Christ our Passover, he came to fulfill all this for us. He is our Passover. That's why he told the children of Israel. He said, you take this. He brought them out of Egypt. And he said, you have this Passover. And he said, that's going to make you holy. No, that's not what he said. What happened? You mommies and daddies, whenever you butcher them lambs and you take hyssop and that blood and mix it with water and you sprinkle it on your doorposts, your children are going to say, why in the world are you doing that, Daddy? And you say, come here, son, let me tell you. Here's what God does for his people. He sent himself a propitiation, a bloody sacrifice, himself a lamb. It's just a picture. It's just a token. This don't mean nothing. That one coming does. You tell your children from a young age, they're old enough to ask, why are you doing that? And you tell them about Christ till they leave the house. Out from underneath your roof. That's why I gave it. That's Christ our Passover. Christ is our Passover. But he hadn't went to the cross yet, had he? So he kept every jot and tittle of the law. So his work as our Passover was completed. He kept every Passover. He kept every feast, every law. In his earthly body, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Mary went through all those orders of purification that was required. He was taken to the temple at all the certain ages. That was required of all them Jewish boys. He fulfilled it. He did it. He observed every day, every feast, every ceremony that the Father had ordained. Because it was required. It was required for us. We had to. It says in Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Boy, there's a whole lot there. You think there's people there that are hypocrites? You think that preacher, that high priest standing up there, was any good? That was his Father's house. He didn't miss one. He showed up. We had to. That was his custom. He never failed to keep a Sabbath or feast or precept. That was his custom to be about his Father's business. That was the whole. That's what the Holy Ghost is pointing to us here in our text. The Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling all righteousness for his people and honoring the Father and in the law in all things. First and foremost. Now, we have an inability under that law, don't we? That's why he must be our righteousness. Look here in verse 2. John 5, verse 2. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude. A great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. This house of pity, that's what Bethesda means. House of pity, house of mercy, house of kindness. It was right next to the sheep gate. Somebody come to town, they put all them sheep in that one pen. And then whenever their owners went to go take them out, they was done doing business in the city, they'd whistle and click and call, and them sheep would come out. And just their sheep. That is something to watch. I've seen it. There's a fountain of mercy right close to where the sheep was. And anybody that go to this fountain of mercy, an angel would come down, trouble the waters, and the first person to get in would be healed of all their diseases. Any diseases. Whatever they had is plumb healed. Fully healed. That's what happened there. This really happened. It's that Thomas Jefferson, everybody loved, was a good president. Or a good founding father, wouldn't he? Oh, Thomas Jefferson. You know, he made his own Bible. He didn't believe in the miracles. He took every one of them out. Ain't such a good guy now, is he? There's a king in our scriptures that took a penknife, cut all of the scriptures he didn't like out too, didn't he? This happened. There was, past tense, a fountain in Jerusalem that an angel would come down in certain seasons and trouble the waters. And if you was the first one to get in it, you wouldn't sick no more. Didn't get sick after that. It happened. Many of the commentators, they say these five porches are the five books of Moses. Man tries to find shade from that scorching sun of God under them, but he can't save his life, and he can't move. And there's no healing in it. That's where they try to stay. All of mankind was born under these five porches, weren't we? That's who we came into this world as. Born under the law, same as our Redeemer. Made a woman, born under the law. But we're all unable. We're paralyzed. We're blind. We're halt. We're withered. And we're all waiting for the waters to move. Waiting on something else. That's our nature. How often, how sad it is when somebody like Felix waits till tomorrow. I can pay attention to next week. Whenever I get a little older, once I get a house, and once I get settled some, to get me a good job, get the family, get the kids raised. Then I can go to church. Then I can worry about these things. Continues to try and rest to no avail under the law, under religion, and does not go into Christ the living fountain. That's a sad time. You sit there and stare at it. Arms reach. You can see it. Never enter in. Why did I say religion and not just the law? I'm going to try to say something without saying it. Man is totally depraved, and that pool may not work. Some people say that, don't they? No, you will be healed. You're the first one in those waters. You're going to be healed. But you think the illness is greater than the physician. You think the disease is more powerful than the healing water, the healing fountain of life. God chose a people by His pleasure and nothing in them. It must not be me. Maybe it's not. But have you come to Him? Have you climbed in the fountain? When God saves someone, they cannot resist Him. So I'll wait for Him to come to me in power. Lord sovereign in all things. If He's wanting me to have a preacher, He'll send me one. And then go hide in the cave. Is that getting in the pool? Is that getting in the pool? We're going to see some things. And this effectual call. Is that seeking Him while He may be found? After I get in that pool, I won't have any diseases anymore. I'll be preserved forever. Very true. But have you gotten in the waters? Every person, that great multitude, they were earnest, weren't they? They made it all the way there. Many throughout this nation, they think they rest under 5 points of Calvinism. But they have not came to Christ. They only have a pergola. They have a gazebo. They got a porch of doctrine that they're sitting underneath. They're not getting in the living waters. There are many that have the full gospel of Christ preached to them. His righteousness, His faithfulness, His loving kindness, His truth. And they cannot and they will not enter the waters. They won't enter Christ. They'll learn all they can about it. That's what Paul told Timothy, but they won't enter in. They won't enter into Him. How's the Lord going to tell somebody about those things? The preaching of the gospel. Near the sheep, wherever they are, Christ sends His preachers. Look here in verse 4. John 5, verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after troubling the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Many of the commentators of old had some bold and interesting theories. They thought a lot about what this was. They slaughtered the sheep over there and then the blood come down. It was a real hot day and it made the water bubble. And they thought the waters was moving. And no, we can take the scriptures at face value. There was a fountain there. An angel came to it and it troubled the waters. And whoever was the first one to get in it, they was healed. It literally means exactly what it says. But what does that mean to us in our day? I ain't in Jerusalem. That fountain ain't there no more. Angel don't come down and trouble the waters no more. What spiritual meaning does that have to us? God sends a servant to trouble the waters in certain seasons. What's that to me and you? For Hamul, every Wednesday and twice on Sunday, the waters get troubled. What's that mean? In this area, that's what happens. God's servant comes to those that are dying and they trouble the waters. That means to stir. They agitate the waters. Those that are deaf, you lift the waters up. Let it fall down so they can see it. Here's the waters. Wave your arms to the deaf people. Here's the water of life. Here's Christ. Come to Him. Those that are blind, stir the waters. Make waves. Slosh it around some. Yell, this is water. Listen to it. Obey it. Come to it. Get in it. Come to these waters. Enter into the Lord's presence. Come to Him. Here's where wisdom is. Here's where righteousness is. You want sanctification? Listen to the waters. Redemption. Regeneration's right here. Shouting and stirring and troubling the waters to show everybody. Consistently. And only the first one that gets in is healed. There's a certain season. It's prescribed. We have a God of order, don't we? It's consistent. But the first one to get in was healed. What's that mean? Does that mean God only saves one person a day? No, it doesn't. But the one that He's given power to straightway enter the water. When He called out those apostles, He said, follow me. What'd they do? They threw the nets down and they straightway followed Him. They just let it go. James and John, what you doing? Follow me. They straightway left the boat. They followed Him. Did the Lord say, those that hear my voice, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me? think he's telling the truth. He knows that he's empowered. He gives the command and he gives the power to obey the command. He says, follow me. You have to do that, follow him. He says, come unto me. They come to him. Every time. Some will say, well, maybe tomorrow I'll get up real early and I'll be first in line. Tomorrow I'll go get first in line to earth in pools. You know that real fountain where this really happened? That ain't there no more. Lord dried it up. That servant, that angel he sent to stir the waters, he's doing something else. Lord moved him. Took him away. Today's the day of salvation. This might be the last time I ever preach. Might be the last time you ever hear it preached. Lord may dry it up in this whole nation. We got to travel to a war-torn country to hear gospel preached. I don't know. That fountain ain't there no more. There are many waiting for the angels. That's what they were there for. To see a sign. To see something miraculous. They had no interest in getting in that water. There's an angel comes out here every night and I want to see it. I want to see the waters go around. There are many waiting for someone else to get healed. They think of themselves as not that bad. That's in them and that's in us today too, isn't it? Oh, so-and-so, they're much worse off than me. Me and Kim was watching a show and this girl was doing all these physical competitions, had one arm. And both of us have some ailments. And we said, well, that'd be hard for us, but we got it way better than she does. She's only got one arm. She's doing all that stuff. That's what the other people at the pool's doing, wasn't it? Well, they need it more than I do. I'm waiting for tomorrow. So-and-so needs to be up here to hear this. That's what so-and-so needs to hear. There are many waiting for the waters to be troubled because they want to see a revival. And we'll see a whole bunch of folks get saved. I'll start going to San Diego Grace Fellowship when they got 200 people there. Then I'll know the Lord's working there. It's the truth, ain't it? Ain't big enough crowd for them. Ain't got enough pull. They don't need Christ. They need Christ plus something. Many waiting for the Lord's servant. They're waiting for that angel, the man. The preacher he sends. That jawbone he sends. And that's the only thing they're interested in. Not what he says, but the person. To hear a particular person speak. All those people sitting around that. The pictures tonight, that couldn't be it. Every one of those, that great multitude. This ain't some. This is a picture of every continent we have. All of mankind. That great multitude sitting there waiting for something. Waiting for an angel. Waiting for troubled waters. Waiting for something to happen. And the Almighty God walked right through them. That angel. The one he served. The living water. The one could have healed every one of them in a word. Walked right through them and they didn't pay him no mind. I want to see that. I want to hear that servant speak. I want to watch these waters shake around. It's like an earthquake just in one place. That's something to see. I want to see somebody else get healed. He said, you will not come to me that you may have life. They didn't. He told the truth, didn't he? They didn't come to him. Great multitude. Thousands. Whole mess of people there. That's a big city. The servant of God came in a particular season to preach Christ to those who were dead. But in an instant, in that instant of the first one that came to him, got in the water and was healed. And in this instant of this impotent man, and in the instant of every believer that he saves, Christ asked a very unusual question in the heart of a person. You've got to face something. There's going to be an answer to it too. He says here in verse 5, John 5, verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. How many people were there? Multitudes. But there was a certain man. A certain man. Our Lord made a choice of this man well before he showed up that day. He did not choose Christ. Christ chose him. He didn't come to Christ, couldn't come to Christ. Christ came to him. And he saw this certain man and he knew him. How old was this man? He was at least 38 years old. I pondered on that a long time. Over half. Over half. However, if he lived 100, it's over half. Or not, it ain't over half. The common age of the time. I looked at over half his life. He was wounded. He was impotent. He was crippled. And he was sitting under the porch of religion. Sitting under the law. Majority of his life. That adds up to the whole of him. But he was Christ's sheep. He was a very certain man. A very particular man. His name was written in that Lamb's Book of Life, and that is who Christ came for. He didn't come for everybody at that pool. He could have healed every one of them. He came for one. One out of a great multitude. Not the multitude. He didn't make an offer to everybody there. He didn't do it by accident. He came on purpose for one man. It says in verse 6, and when Jesus saw him lie, who saw who first? When Jesus saw him. When he saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He knew his heart. He knew his whole life. Knew everything about him. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You up for being made whole? Does that seem like a strange question to you? That man could not move around on his own. At some cost, at some time it took, some pain, he had to give up. He had to get somebody to take him to this pool, take him to Bethesda. If he didn't want to be healed of his physical infirmities, he could have had them take him anywhere else, couldn't he? Take me down to the Bahamas. Take me someplace else. I'm going to live out my days in joy best I can. He had somebody at some cost, at some price, take him to this place. And our Lord does not use idle words when he asks questions. He didn't ask this for information. He didn't need to be informed. He knows all things. He said, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was, didn't he? Cain, where's your brother? He knows exactly where Abel was. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Spiritually, are you willing to be made whole? That's what it's going to take. Are you willing to be made holy? Is that really what you want? What holiness is that? What wholeness is it? The righteousness that Christ fulfilled up in verse 1. He didn't come to help you out. He said, you want me to help you out getting a little bit holier? You be made whole. That's the only thing that's holy. Christ our Savior. Natural man has some serious issues with that. You get them alone by themselves in a closet somewhere, in a room somewhere, and say absolutely everything you use is going to be stripped away and burnt, and Christ is going to be left in you. His righteousness, His holiness. When we get down to business, when we get down to brass tacks, if God does not give the power to believe Christ and trust Him for all things, we instinctively cling to something of our wholeness. Well, I done something. I chose. I was baptized. I let God. I kept the Sabbath. I didn't eat this or that. I quit smoking. I quit drinking. I learned. I figured this out on my own. I read. The Lord had to come to me. He had to save me. That's where He's going to bring me. Here's the question. If God is going to have to do everything that it takes to make you whole, including making you His righteousness. For He hath made Him sin. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Are you willing to be made His righteousness? Or are you wanting to still wait underneath one of five porches a little bit? Physically, in our walk in this life, are you willing to be made whole? Better think about it. It's an idle question. Physically, you ready to be made whole? A whole man, this relates directly to the spiritual. It goes hand in hand. And Lord, be with Lord, teach your people this. A whole man does not keep laying here under the porches where the lame and impotent are. If there was serious sick folk down at the hospital and I was in good shape, would I go down to the hospital? No, I'd stay away from that place. It's where the sick folk are. A whole man doesn't stay where the impotent and the sick are. When the Lord makes someone whole, it involves some things. First off, you move out. You're grown now. You're well. You don't hear stay in the hospital. You go. You get out of all that stuff you was in. You get out from underneath them porches. You're freed from it. Go. You move out. Second, a well man, a whole man, goes to work. They go to work. So you've been lying here in this bed for 38 years. People's been feeding you. They've been providing you. They've washed you. They've clothed you. Now you're whole. And you're going to leave and you're going to take care of somebody else. You're going to start providing instead of consuming. That's what whole folks do. A well man is going to give up all the pity. Oh, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Everyone's always so kind and so gentle to a sick person, aren't they? Somebody parks my parking spot, I'm going to get pretty mad about it. Well, they got cancer. They need to be closer. Oh, poor fella. All of a sudden you get soft for them, don't you? Who's going to pick on a sick man? Nobody. We'll pull your weight for you. You don't have to carry as much. You don't have to do as much. You're bad off. I'll take care of you. I'll help you. So careful what words we say around them. Don't you? You all walk over them real gentle. Oh, don't say nothing. That's a sick man. Old man can take it. Well, people, grown-ups, they get told the truth plainly and they have to deal with it. They have to get work done. You're right. Thank you for that. Let's get to it. Let's get after it. That's what whole people do. That's what well people do. Paul told us there in 2 Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And our economy, it's all over the news, ain't nothing but jobs open all around this county. They can't get nobody to go. Quit feeding them, bet they'll go to work then. A well man has to go to war. Here's the reality of it. You got to move out. You got to start taking care of other people instead of letting other people take care of you. You're going to have to get up all that pity, getting handled with kid gloves and just coddled your whole life. Everybody looking out and just, well, don't say nothing wrong around then. You got to give that up. You got to start taking it like a man. And you got to go to war. There's going to be a war coming. Physically, there's a draft in our country, wouldn't they, Tim? If you wouldn't hole, you couldn't go. You get them 4F blues. You can't go to war if you ain't whole. You want to be whole? You're going to go to war.
Yes.
Physically, we understand that, don't we? You want to be whole? You have to go to war. You sure you want to be? Spiritually, you didn't have two natures before the Lord made you whole. There wasn't a war. You may have some what you thought was scrimmages or skirmishes going on inside just because you wasn't happy with the situation or happy with your parents or siblings or family or children or whatever. That ain't a war. In your own heart and mind, there's going to be a two natures warring with one another. When you're made whole in your family, there's going to be a war taking place. In your own home, whenever you're made whole, now there's a war front at work. You're different than you were. You moved out. Things have changed. You're about to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Are you willing to be made whole? There's going to be a price to it. Standing right in our midst tonight is the one who can heal. The one who can save, who can redeem, who can make us whole. And he comes with this same question. Will you be made whole? Anyone will go to heaven. Anyone will accept a pardon. Anyone will accept physical healing. I don't want to hurt. If I had a bad pain, I want that to stop. Anybody accept that. But will you be made holy? Will you be made a new creature? That requires putting away of everything before and being used of the Lord. The pastor told me that growing up. He said, you better be careful asking the Lord to use you. He might do it. I didn't know what he meant 25 years ago. I do now. Oh, but to be made whole. Ready to go to war. Ready to serve others. Ready to lay down your life for Christ's sake. He's my first love. That's my beloved. I love you, honey, but I'm sorry. He's my first love. Lay down my life for his sake and for his people, him dwelling in you. When Christ makes a man whole, he goes to war, he works, he serves, and he doesn't continue to lay over in the shade and be coddled and fed by everyone, having pity on them, being babied in every area. No, it doesn't happen. They are well and they get after it and they serve the Lord. They follow him. They walk Sick people get offended and they're just petted to death, aren't they? Well people follow Christ. They serve Him. Will you be made whole? That's a powerful question, isn't it? That ain't some dime store salvation. This ain't from Walmart. There comes a cost. There's an obedience of faith in salvation. Lord commands it in His heart, in the heart, and He gives the power to obey Him. But there's an obedience of faith. What's the answer to that question? You know, this man really didn't answer him. He did, but he didn't outright say yes, did he? Look here how he answers him, verse 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." If somebody was to help me, if I had not a substitute, but a helper, a co-pilot, a good friend, I don't have nobody to put me in that pool. But while I'm coming, what little bit I can wiggle to get down there, somebody else jumps in before me. I'm completely helpless and hopeless. Helpless and hopeless. Here's the commandment and power. Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." You know what rise means? Look and live. Look. Look to Christ. Look to the Redeemer. Look at that brazen serpent. Rise. Take up your bed. Get set. Walk. You think that man said, "Well, let me stretch a little bit. It's been 38 years. I got to stretch a little bit when I get up in the morning." Isn't it? Lord said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." That's our response to Christ's ability. Man has a responsibility, but he has to give the power to do it. Noah wasn't carried into the ark, was he? Lord said to Noah, "Come in the ark." God didn't put the blood on the door there in Egypt. He told Moses to tell the heads of those households, "You go out and put blood on the door." He made them do it. He uses men to do it. We're commanded to rise, but we're also given the power and the faith to do so. Not everybody, not multitudes, one in a big old crowded pool. We're commanded to take up our bed. There's no more rest in there. Not in that place. Not in false religion. You get your bed and you get out. That don't need to be a stumbling stone for those that's still there. Clean out. Sell out everything you've got and get out of that. And you don't need a resting place. "Well, I'll go back there every now and then. I'll sleep there on Tuesdays." Lord said, "Take your bed. Take all your resting under them five porches and walk." Christ is your rest now. You don't need a bed. He's your rest. What's the response to the commandment of God whenever He's given this in power and gives the willingness in the heart? He said, "You'll be willing in the day of my power," didn't He? What's the response to that? Look here in verse 9. And immediately, let me rub my legs a little bit. Hold on. Let me wiggle my toes. Give me about 3 hours. I need to stretch some. No, immediately, straightway, like that first one that got in the pool, when the Lord spoke in power, immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked. That's what happened. This is plain. God's people follow Him and they serve Him. And you know where they serve Him? Where'd that man walk? Where'd he go? Did he go down to the bar? "Oh, I'm going to go see if any of Rahab's relatives around here." That's what he's accused of, isn't he? So everybody said, "Look at that heathen. Antinomian and run around this place. It's a Sabbath day. What are you doing? You can't do that." Where did he go? Look down verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. He went to the house of the Lord, didn't he? God comes to His people. He's already made them righteous before time was. He convinces them they're nothing but sin. That's what they are. It's not a verb, it's a noun. It's what they are. Inside every fiber of their being, their sin, and Christ is all their righteousness. Ain't their knowledge or their doctrine none nonsense. It's Christ. That's what they need. He convinces them of it wholeheartedly through the preaching of the gospel. Someone told them, "Here's the water, get in it." And Christ asked an unusual question to those believers. "Are you willing to be made whole? You sure about this? Ain't going to be what you think it is. This ain't health and wealth religion. You willing to be made whole? And the result of that is the power of the commandment of Christ in the heart of His people, making us obedient in faith. Now, I understand salvation takes a while sometimes. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We have repented. I'm repenting today. I'll repent tomorrow. We had grace yesterday and mercy. We'll have mercy today. Tomorrow we'll have mercy. We grow in grace. I understand that. But immediately, He took up His bed and He walked. He didn't hem-haw around. That thief on the cross didn't have time to hem-haw around, did he? He couldn't even move his arms. He took up his bed and walked. And his heart, he did. Rise. This could be the last day this fountain may be done with. Rise. Take up your bed. You have a new rest now. And walk. Serve your Lord. Amen.